Let's pray. Holy Spirit, please come. We pray that you would open our hearts, enable us to hear. Lord, if we come with a troubled heart, I pray that you would help us to hear your voice here today speaking directly to us. With a heavy heart, I pray that we would find your joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many of you know the name Brother Andrew. Before Brother Andrew was Brother Andrew, when he was just a young believer, fresh after World War II and military service, had turned to the Lord, he knew that God was calling him to something. He had checked with the Dutch Reformed Church, and they were going to require 12 more years of education before he could join their ranks and eventually move toward missions, first serving as a pastor. And this was the early 1950s. And so Brother Andrew, he prayed this over, and he knew, I need to go to this training center in England where I can serve and be prepared to serve as a missionary. Brother Andrew, he wrote and was approved to go, and he quit his job, broke ties, everything, and ready to leave. And the day before he was to leave, he received a letter. The girl whom he thought he was going to marry had decided he was not the one because he was not with the Dutch Reformed Church any longer. And then the second blow came a little while later. There was a knock on the door. And the lady with whom he'd been studying English in preparation for his training came. She was under conviction and felt bad and said, I have to confess, I can't really speak English. I've just been reading it. So he didn't know if his pronunciation was right or wrong. And then the post came. And he received a letter, and in the letter it said, I'm sorry, but you will have to wait 2 years. We have no space for you at the training center. It was one of those days. Well, as Brother Andrew prayed, he felt a sense of the call, you need to go anyway. And thus began his life of faith, step by step, as he prayed. And he went, and he was able to take time in order to study English in England while he worked doing repairs and odd jobs, and then a space opened up miraculously in the training school for him to study, following God step by step. Well, at the end of his training time, he went to retrieve his suitcase from the basement, and there was a magazine on top. And in there, he saw an advertisement for a communist youth festival for 3 weeks in Poland. So Brother Andrew, he made arrangements and traveled to Poland. And while he was there, he passed out tracts in Polish, how to be saved. And he would pass them out on one street corner. He would see soldiers coming, and so he'd move to a different street corner. And then he fell under conviction, why am I not witnessing to the soldiers as well? So the next time the soldiers came near, he handed tracts to them and started to explain the way of salvation to them. And then their commanding officer walked up, and so they made a beeline in the opposite direction. And so he put his heart back down from his throat and passed out a tract to the officer. And the officer wondered, what is in this? And he began to explain the way of salvation, and he just kind of, and then marched on. And then at the end of his 3 weeks, he sat there praying. And in prayer, as he was weeping for all the people he had handed tracts, he was convicted. This is where the Lord wants me to work, behind the Iron Curtain, in the hardest days of communism in Eastern Europe. And thus began the career of Brother Andrew, a life of faith, a life of intercession. This morning, as we look at the text of Genesis chapters 18 and 19, we're going to look at the life of Abraham, a man who is characterized by intercession for Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't think of that very often, but let's begin and we'll look at the text that Adam just read. Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 8 to begin with. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, these three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought. And so Abraham was a good host. He brought out the water. He asked his wife to fix the cakes. He brought out a calf to feed them. And they had a meal. Abraham knew hostmanship. Now, what does it say about this in the New Testament? The New Testament takes this up in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. If you look in Hebrews 13, verse 2, it talks about, beginning in verse 1, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." So we're to entertain strangers, we're to be good hosts. Abraham's life, as he interceded for those around him in Sodom and Gomorrah, as we're going to see in just a few minutes, foundational was hostmanship. I want to ask, how are we as a church at hostmanship? It looks pretty good so far, but has God given you the gift of hostmanship to host others as an outreach to reach people who need to hear a voice from God, who need to see love when they may not be experiencing it, who may be going through a tough time and need someone to reach out? Abraham here, he asked them into his house. Then it goes on, because of his hostmanship, he met God in a more significant way. The promise is renewed. Remember back in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis 15 and Genesis 17 with the three covenants between God and Abraham, the Lord promised Abraham, "You will have children as many as the stars. You will have a son, and you will have a son through Sarah." It was impossible. She was 90 years old. He was now 100 years old. This was not going to happen. And God renews the covenant in Genesis 18, 9. They said to him, "Where is Sarah your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." And the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Once again we see God promising the impossible and then making it come to pass. We see in the following chapters. I want to ask, has God called us to a task here in this place, in Bertram, in this church, to a task that is impossible? Just like Brother Andrew saw and was called to a task that was impossible in a place that was hostile to Christianity, has God called us to the impossible? And what does the text tell us that God will do in response to the calling? When God brings us to the end of ourselves, we must rely and depend on Him. Has God called us to the point of a calling that we cannot accomplish on our own? Well, it goes on in verse 11. "Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?'" My Lord, we'll revisit that later because the New Testament has something to say about this as well. But she knew this was not possible. Her head was well grounded. She knew that this is something that is not normal. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?'" And then that classic statement in Genesis 18:14, one of this month's memory verses, by the way, in your bulletin, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" I want to ask, as you come here burdened for a particular ministry, as you come here burdened with a need in your life, a crisis, maybe a hardship, sadness, loneliness, what have you, this question stands and it begs for an answer. Is anything too hard for the Lord? If God is calling us to pray for something large, is anything too hard for the Lord? In Brother Andrew's life, as he was looking to minister behind the Iron Curtain in a hostile environment, the times when he would come up to checkpoints and cars would be stripped down and the guards were taking engines apart looking for contraband, and then he would go through without even being checked. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And then the angel promised, "At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." When God determines that something will happen, there's no escaping it. No matter how hard, no matter how great, God will accomplish what He sets out to do. I want to ask, are we here in Bertram in step with the Spirit of God, and are we aware of what God desires to do in us and through us? When God asks, is anything too hard for the Lord? And then he says, at this time next year, it will happen. It's a matter of just falling in step with him and watching what he does through us. It's not our power, not our inability, not my weakness. It is God's power at work to accomplish what he has called us to do and is equipping us to do. But Sarah denied it and said, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Have you ever found yourself in this situation where you know God is calling you to do something beyond yourself? Or God is calling you to pray in a way where you don't really believe he's going to answer like you're led to pray. God knows our heart to its root. God knows when there's lack of faith. And in his mercy, he can handle that. He can do that. When Jesus was talking with the man before him, and what was the man's response? Oh Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. God calls us to great things. God calls us to great missions. God calls us to great outreach. And when we do not believe, when we lack the faith, all he expects is for us to ask him, please increase my faith. Work in me. Help me where I do not believe. And Lord, bring me to the point of belief. Well, he knew the real state of her heart. No, you did laugh. And then the men set out from there, verse 16, and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? When God elects people, his chosen, when God begins a work through his people, he reveals what he is about to do. This is the reason why we should be a praying church. This is the reason why we should be in prayer every day, why we should be in God's Word every day. This is the time where we are in fellowship with God and God's Spirit comes on us and speaks to us and reveals what God is about to do in a broken and a fractured and a hurting world. When God's Spirit comes on us and speaks to us, remember, Genesis is a preface to the covenant, the Mosaic covenant in Exodus through Deuteronomy. And likewise, it's an example for the covenant with Jesus Christ and the church. In the same way that God spoke to Abraham, God wants to speak to us as well in fellowship, just like Abraham did when he obeyed the Lord. Verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. God in the covenant has called us to command our children after us, to teach our children after us. The purpose God called Abraham in faith was not only for Abraham to know the Lord, it was for Abraham to lead his family after him. I want to ask, how are we doing? Are we discipling our children? Are we praying for and discipling our grandchildren? Are we in step with the Master in our families, instilling the faith in the following generations? And this should not be a point of guilt. It may be a point of conviction. I hope that. But what are the steps we need to take? And there are plenty of resources at hand. How do I become a godly father or grandfather or grandparent? How do I become a godly parent? Resources at hand to disciple our children. And it begins on our knees in prayer for the following generations. Now, God chose Abraham in order to follow him and to teach his children righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. As Abraham acted, then the promise was fulfilled. Remember in the New Testament, Abraham, in Romans chapter 4, he trusted the Lord and God credited it to him as righteousness. And in James chapter 2, Abraham acted from faith. His faith led to action. So on these two hands, one, we just trust God. On the other, if we really have faith in God, it will issue forth in action, just like in Abraham's life. And then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and the sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. There is an outcry from a wicked place that God hears. With wickedness comes suffering. And when people suffer, they pray. And God hears those prayers. We see in Exodus chapter 3, verse 19, that when Israel suffered in Egypt, the outcry came up to the Lord, and God heard and went to deliver them. Likewise, God heard in Sodom and Gomorrah with the sin, with the wickedness, with the suffering that followed from that. God heard their suffering, and God intended to act. Now, as we look at our context in America today, as the suffering increases, as we look at the suffering in the 1040 window just this past week, how many were martyred for Christ under ISIS, etc., in the persecution against Christians? With this, God hears the cries of those who are suffering. How many in our community are suffering in bondage to drugs, in bondage to alcohol, in marriages that may be broken and in pain, people who are suffering from having lost loved ones in death, those who have just lost their job. The cries are coming up to the Lord, and God cares. And we are here to be a life station, to save life, to help God's ministry to the community in order to reach those who need to hear a word from God. God cares when the cries approach His throne. And then we see the great passage toward the end of the chapter, verses 22 through 33, which Adam just read. Abraham was a man of intercession. The angels revealed to him what they were about to do with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And here, Abraham is pleading for God not to destroy. If there are only 50 righteous men here, if there are only 40, if there are only 30, if there are only 20, if there are only 10, God, will you not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And God said, surely. The sad fact was there were not even 10 righteous men in Sodom and Gomorrah, and God destroyed the place. But the fact is, Abraham was a man who cared for those who were about to be destroyed. He pled for God's lenience and mercy on Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is a type for us. Just like Abraham lived in faith and prayer, pleading for those who were lost and about to be destroyed, facing judgment, if we follow in Abraham's footsteps, we should be characterized by a life of prayer and intercession for those who are facing judgment and doom as well. I want to ask, in this past week, in this past month, have we personally spent time in prayer for one person who is lost and facing the judgment of God and God's wrath to come? Have we as a church, do we have prayer times in place for those who are lost in the community and facing God's imminent wrath and destruction? If we believe what God's Word says, more than just words on the page, but fact, that judgment is coming, why are we not praying? I read historical accounts of the days of revival and renewal in the First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, the revivals in England, the revivals in throughout Europe in the various times. And I see in times of revival, those who were seeing people come to the Lord were spending nights in prayer, weeping for the lost. Do we have a spirit of prayer and concern for those who are facing destruction around us? Have I personally felt that call in prayer? Am I praying for those around me as well? Just a thought for the leadership here in the church. What next? And how do we get there based on God's Word, following the pattern of Abraham? And then we move to chapter 19. The two angels, and notice it's only two angels now, not three men. Evidently the Lord was there, physically, bodily, before Abraham. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend your night and wash your feet, then you may rise up early and go on your way. And they said, no, we'll spend the night in the town square. But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, now who did this involve? All the people to the last man surrounded the house. Why could God not find 10 righteous men in Sodom? There were none. Lot's family alone was righteous in Sodom. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." And Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please." Lot, a righteous man in a wicked place. Remember back to Genesis 13 and 14, Lot chose what would materially provide for his family. Lot chose where his flocks could flourish. Lot chose human ease and wealth over giving the best to his uncle. He took what was pleasing to the eyes, and now he's suffering the price. He's not a righteous man in the full sense of the word, willing to send his daughters out. "Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." And then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. The spiritual state of these men was made manifest. They were spiritually blind to begin with. The angels just gave in their bodies what was in their hearts. Now they could not see with their eyes, and they were groping around. I want to ask, do we know those around us who are groping around, unable to find the truth, unable to land, to know peace with God? Looking, striving, straining for peace in their hearts. Verse 12, "And then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it.' So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters, 'Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city.'" Lot, one of the first evangelists. And what was the response? Pretty typical. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. This is the world's response to the message of judgment from God, and that there is a Savior, that there is salvation in fleeing from judgment. The sons-in-law were jesting. What does Paul say in Corinthians? "The foolishness of man, may I be made foolish in Christ." The world laughs and scoffs at biblical truth. In fact, as soon as you mention the word truth from the starting gate these days, you've lost a hearing. But we have a message of truth. And the truth is that there is a call to come out of Sodom, to come out of the world. In verse 15, "As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city.'" And then three fateful words, "But he lingered." Now Lot here has a message of judgment. Lot knows that God is about to rain fire down and destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot has suffered through the night where he was physically pummeled by those outside the door and only saved and rescued when the angels dragged him inside the house. Lot has been dragged off by the kings in Genesis 14. And yet, Lot lingers in Sodom. This is a picture of the universal spiritual state. And I want to ask, are we in any way here this morning lingering in Sodom? We know the truth in our minds. We have even heard God Himself sending messengers to tell us what is to come. And yet, do we linger when we know the truth and will not move forward? We are hearing God's call to something. We are hearing God's call to put away a sin or an encumbrance. We're hearing God's call to a ministry. We may be hearing God's call to deeper life of prayer or in His Word. And yet, do we linger in Sodom? The text goes on to say, "So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. And the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city." Here's a picture of Lot with fire waiting to be dropped from heavens to destroy the city. And the angels of God have to physically grab him and remove his family out of here. What are the sins and entanglements that we experience in our life that hold us back, to which we are grasping and refuse to let go in order to answer the full call of God and experience His Spirit fully at work in our life, to have full fellowship with the Savior, with Jesus Christ? Are we ready to let go, or are we lingering in Sodom today? And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." This is God's message to us in this generation. Don't be caught up in judgment. Escape to the hills. Flee. And yet we linger. And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. God will not destroy His elect. The angels were sent to pull Lot out. God, in His mercy, will not destroy us, His elect. But are we fleeing as we should? Are we following God's commandments? Are we following God's directions to flee? At any rate, in verses 23 to 29, "The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar, and then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And He overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt." The story of Sodom and Gomorrah, the narrative of it, is a type of the judgment to come. This is the way God acted in history at that point in time in the life of Abraham and Lot. But not only that, this is a picture of the judgment to come at the end of time. We see in the New Testament how this is taken up. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, beginning in verse 4, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if He did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness," and so on. Verse 6, "If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, He condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly." God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah as an example for us. In looking to the future, at the end of time, evil will face God's judgment. There will be great destruction, just like in that day. This should have missional implications. This should affect the way we view the world. This should affect our ministries in this church. This should affect our time in prayer and compulsion to pray. If the world around us is to be destroyed, does that not lead us to take some action to give a message of repentance and salvation and grace and hope. This should be our responsibility and calling. At any rate, Lot's wife looked behind him. Once again, this theme of not wanting to leave Sodom, being encumbered and not leaving God's judgment. But Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. And so it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. God warned ahead of time. God pulled Lot out, and now Abraham is looking at what God did from the mountaintops. I want to ask us as a church, as we look out over the landscape around us, is God calling us to go out and pluck people facing imminent destruction out of the world? And is God calling us to a ministry of prayer in this church? To a ministry of outreach, not just outreach, not just to bring people into the church, to be members, to have more people, but where we have shared the message that there is destruction coming, and that through Jesus Christ, His blood can cover over our sins, and that in Him, by confessing His name, calling on Him, the blood can be applied so that we may be saved and know Jesus fully and have hope of everlasting life in Him. And then finally, I will let you read the story of Lot and his daughters on his own. Evidently, they tarried and lingered too long in Sodom. Whereas we had Abraham teaching his children righteousness, here we have Lot's daughters committing the abominable with their father. Total contrast here. And so I close by asking, is anything too hard for the Lord in our life, in my life? Do we have trouble believing or trusting God to fulfill His promises in our life? All we have to do is ask Him and He'll give us greater faith. That's His promise. Is the Lord calling us to intercede for the lost? And are we? And what do we have to do to change this? What is the next step forward in prayer for mission? Prayer for people, not just mission, some abstract thought out there, but praying for people because we care about them. Third, are we willingly fleeing from destruction, or do we look back longing for Sodom as we leave? And like Lot's wife, turning to a pillar of salt in the process, death. And last, do we believe that destruction is coming for the wicked, and does our belief issue forth in action? And are we actually taking it seriously that God is calling us to reach the lost? Let's pray, and then turn in your hymnals, please, to number 441. O Lord, we come before You now and we ask You to do Your work in us. And we pray that where we are slow, where we don't feel like we should move, where we, whatever the reasons are, where we are so busy that we can't get to it, God, I pray that You would help us to make the decision and to hear Your call to intercede for the world around us. And God, in looking to that great day, to give a message of hope to this dying generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.